to Luke 7. Again, this is the second in the series of what is now a 10-lesson series. I've got all 10 now for Dinners with Jesus. And one of my requests each week, and I'm going to keep asking this, and you know, I ask you to put yourself at this table when all this is going on, not having the knowledge you have today. So if you were just there and you happened to walk up to the meal and the events took place that we're going to see each and every week. So I would probably venture to say each one of us has been to a dinner party somewhere, some way, right? Everybody's been to a dinner party. Has anybody ever been to a dinner party where things went south really quick? Ever been to one of those? Well, okay, come on. not that kind of south. Today we're going to look at a dinner party that in some people's eyes, it was at the party went south really quick. And, I can imagine that it didn't turn out the way that, the host of the dinner was expecting in any form or whatsoever. One of the interesting things about this dinner party that I thought was interesting is the way that Luke wrote the happenings of this. It seems like he got off track for a second, but then when he pulls it all back, you see how it all ties together. And Jesus takes this opportunity to give a parable. We're going to look at this parable and we go through. So just last week we were looking at the dinner with Levi, and Levi had just left his tax collector's position to follow Jesus. He hosted a meal either in celebration of him moving or a combination of celebration and inviting his other tax collector, quote, non-believing friends to the party to introduce them to Jesus. So a little bit of both. So today we're gonna look back. So let me read this that one writer wrote about this, and then we're gonna look at the text. It says, imagine you're a respectable dinner party at the local major's house. The dinner is in honor of a visiting speaker. Of course, you're excited because you've heard about the speaker and are intrigued about his views. During the meal, suddenly the doorbell rings and you think nothing of it until a woman pushes her way into the room. The major's wife, his face is a picture of fear. The new arrival is wearing a tight-fitting, low-cut blouse, short skirt, or it's a belt, hard to tell, stiletto heels. She's got gaudy makeup on and totters as she walks. She looks like a prostitute. She goes straight up to the visiting speaker, throws her arms around him, pulls his head to her chest, and announces, I'll always be yours. She begins to massage his shoulders. Then she notices she's crying, mascara streaking down her cheeks. Everyone freezes at the embarrassing moment. But instead of pushing her away, the guest re-reaches up and puts his arm around her and says something that sounds like, and you're mine. Surely, the major says, he couldn't have said that. His wife thinks that he may be a customer of hers. Maybe it's something different. So that's a modern day version of what we're going to look at today. So if you were sitting there and that happened, what's your first thought? What's the first thing that's going to pop into your mind? It's not good. This is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. I was looking at dinner parties that went bad. And so what would you think would be the number one thing that put the number one, number two thing that put dinner parties in a spiral? I Googled this, so had to bear with me on this one. Number one thing is a fight breaks out. That's number one. That probably could happen in a reunion as much as it could have happened at a dinner party. Number two is that some husband-wife combination gets in an argument. So, you know, the husband to another wife and wife to another husband over here. So that's the two listed from Google, the ways that dinner parties can go awry really quickly. That's not the situation here, is it? So let's look how Luke records this. So this is Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. Now, back up just a second. So at the party that Levi hosted, it mentioned he had friends and or tax collectors. Now, if a first century person quit being a tax collector, that really got the attention of everybody, including Rome. So that view was on there big time of why Levi did what he did. And, you know, pretty much backed away from what was a lucrative job you had. So whether he had Pharisees at his party or not, we don't know, but kind of keep that in mind. All right. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. All right. This is, by the way, this is following in Luke's version with John the Baptist's message to Jesus and the message back to John the Baptist. So it's right after that. And I don't know if it's, you know, chronologically right after it or not. All right. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair of her head. Now, if you look at first century tradition, women wore their hair up, according to what you can read, all the time. Taking the hair down in public would be considered a provocative move, a very provocative move. So, you know, again, if you're setting a stage, you got to understand that what she did was like a gasp. I mean, it's pretty much equivalent today of somebody taking a shirt off or something. I mean, it was that big of a deal. All right. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oils. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, he said that to himself. Okay. And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus answered him. Now, he's talking to himself, and Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he looked at him and says, "Teacher, say it." So there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Now Jesus is looking at the woman, but talking to Simon. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet." Very big custom. "But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins," now he's talking to Simon, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Interesting interaction, isn't it? So if you were sitting at that table and that all took place, what would you think? Now, remember, assuming you don't know what you know today, Would you have thought what just happened? What just happened? What just took place right here?
Would be, first of all, you'd probably be like, why is she here?
Yeah.
That'd be the
Well,
first thing.
yeah. What's she
Is,
doing
why
here?
is she here? And I
Yeah.
stop. When you say that you've been invited, you can't be there. You know, you crack in or whatever.
One of the guys in the commentary said, I would have thought it was a setup. I would have thought the Pharisees set her up to do this to see Jesus' reaction. That, and I thought that was an interesting way to look at it. All right. So we got the picture painted. One of the guys talked about painting pictures. He said, it reminds me of the amazing scene in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. One of the best films I've ever seen, he says. Ferris, Cameron, and Sloan were in the Institute of Art in Chicago, and Cameron starts staring at a Seurat picture. The camera keeps cutting between Cameron's eyes and the Seurat, zooming in each time closer and closer till you see the individual points, but you miss the whole picture. And he says, do you look at the broad brushstrokes or do you look at the whole picture? Tom Wright writes this. He said, consider first the overall effect. Three characters dominate the stage: Simon, Jesus, and an unnamed woman. The balance of the scene is superb, with Jesus keeping his pose between the outrageous adoration of the woman and the equally outrageous rudeness of his host, yet coming up with something fresh, something which, to the onlookers, was just as outrageous as the behavior of the other two. So the story sweeps to and fro between the passion and power as it goes through, right? So you would think that if you looked at the Pharisees, and here's Jesus on the scene, and he's doing these miracles, and obviously they're getting reports back of what's going on. Simon obviously did this as an investigation, wouldn't you think so? I mean, he did this to try to figure out Jesus. And I thought it was interesting that, given Jesus was a Jew, that he talks about, not providing the water to wash his feet with, or giving him a kiss. Again, the breaking of tradition. It's very traditional to have your feet washed when you came into a party like that, typically by the slaves that was there. So I wonder, I'm reading this, I wonder why Simon did that, why he broke that tradition. Did he, was he at the point where he was forced to do this by somebody else and he really didn't care, or he was just testing the waters to see what would happen? I thought it was kind of interesting to think of it like that.
Or he's just curious, wants to hear what he says, but he doesn't respect him enough to get the basic tips.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, you can tell there's no respect there whatsoever. There's absolutely no respect. So let's look at these individuals. All right. Let's look at the sinful woman first. So the story goes, sinful woman comes in, bring a jar of perfume. To the Pharisee, this woman is really the equivalent of infectious disease. I mean, it's to them, this is trash upon trash upon trash. And they look at it, with Jesus accepting her is to a shock to Jewish tradition. So that's the first shock that she gives the crowd, so to speak, as it goes through. The second one was he didn't stop her. He could have said, I appreciate what you're doing, but it's not appropriate here. He doesn't. One scholar writes, Jesus passively in the face of this behavior is extremely eloquent. I thought that was well written. Tim Chester writes, prostitution is a commercial parody of hospitality. I thought that was pretty interesting. He said, but Jesus recognizes her action as a real thing. He reinterprets what she does as a loving act rather than erotic act. All right? He goes on to write, he says, Jesus' response is amazing. His reputation is at stake, so to speak. One of the religious leaders of the day, Simon, is checking him out. He wonders whether Jesus is a prophet or not. And to Simon, he says he's not. And so as he talks this, he's already pretty much determined, well, this man's not a prophet. And then he turns around and answers Simon's question that Simon said to himself. Now, if you don't think that mess you up, I mean, today's version of mind reading. So you sit there and you thought about a question and he answers it. Interesting, right? All right. So and remember the in the previous stuff in verse 34, when we talked about Levi's meal, remember what the Pharisees had said? What is it? They accused him of being a glutton, a drunkard. Yeah, I mean, they pretty much put him down to begin with, right? Well, I thought it was really interesting. One guy, there's a big commentary on Deuteronomy 21:21, and I didn't know this, and he says it describes how rebellious, drunken son must be stoned. So they're saying, and he says, as this is a parody back to Deuteronomy, which the Pharisees knew very well, as a rebellious son of Israel. And he said, verse 35, let's just see what fruit comes from that. I thought that was an interesting comparison. You know, so now let's look at Jesus' response. So without a doubt, I mean, we know he's a prophet and he knows what Simon's thinking. Verse 40, he tells Simon he has something to say to him. Right. He tells the parable of the two people in debt and one having the debt canceled. And one forgiven more. I thought it was interesting. You know, I would always read that, parable as the same thing about, you know, which one would be loving more. But I thought it was interesting. This guy went into great detail about how personable debt was in first century Jerusalem. It was a personal thing. There were no plastic credit cards. It didn't have a face, you know. That's the easy way to get debt these days. But it was a personal to the face look of getting money from somebody and owing money to them. And he said that the forgiveness of that debt was a personal act. It wasn't just, you know, like tearing up a credit card bill or something, right? He goes on to say, he says, the eloquence of hospitality requires that the guests would have water to wash their feet as they came in from dusty roads. He said, today we shake hands, take coats, and offer a drink. In Jesus' days, it would be water for your feet, greeting with a kiss. He says, Simon didn't do either. The host isn't a host. The sinful woman is the host who is not even a guest. All right, so that's what Jesus did with those. So he looks at Simon. You gave me no water for my feet. She washes her feet with her tears and her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she's been kissing on me. You didn't anoint with oil, but she does. And he goes to this one writer from him. He says, his lack of welcome, of her lavish welcome, says a lot about loving forgiveness, right? The Pharisee was forgiven little, so he loved little. Perhaps he had less to be forgiven of in his mind, and likely he had more to truly repent for. So let's look a little bit real quick at Luke's writing on this and kind of put it in perspective right here. So Luke's writing this somewhere around 80 AD is the best guess. Somewhere this comes out, maybe earlier, a little bit earlier than that. And he says, he writes us to challenge us with the words of Jesus. And he says, do our attitude and our behavior mirror Simon or the sinful woman? So, you know, if you had to list your debt to Jesus, would you list it as small or would you list it as big? You're large. Extravagant. One guy wrote this. He said, Levi's meal was recognizing that everyone needed to repent to enter the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees' meal were being faced with being reconciled to others who have come into the kingdom. Said he goes on to talk about Luke, repeat this in chapter 15, where the Pharisees complain about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. Then he responds to the parable, you know, with the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the younger brother that's found, and the older brother that refuses to welcome back. And he goes on to write, he said, Simon the Pharisee hasn't shown the normal courtesies of a host, despised the poor woman. He hasn't shown any love. The only conclusion that can be that he has been forgiven little because that's all he needed. And probably not at all. He said the mill has been warped by legalism. He goes on to talk about all that. But I thought he made a real good point right here. He said, Simon thought Jesus can't be a prophet because he hadn't seen this woman's character. But Jesus had seen it right inside of her heart. Of course, she knows her sins and many that she has received forgiveness. Genuine repentance makes a difference. It includes us in the kingdom. Simon clearly thinks that once a sinner, always a sinner. But the gospel transforms us. He said, Simon said to himself, and then Jesus responds out loud, Simon's heart attitude had been exposed. He said, difficult people have a habit of doing that. I was reading a commentary, and one of the commentaries talked about, he said, when you're around people, that would not conform to your way of living, you know, in this case, the prostitute. What's your first thought? What's your first thought? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, it's the being around the homeless person, or being around, you know, I always remember when I was growing up, my dad pastored Center Baptist Church. Those have been around, been to Center. Those that grew up in here, y'all remember a guy named Charlie Linkenfelt? So if before I-75, the road that goes up between Wendy's and Starving Marvin coming up on the backside here, that road came down and butted into Highway 20. Right across the road right there was Charlie's shack. And I guess it was probably 15 by 15, 20 by 20 at the most, maybe. And I mean, you could, as my dad used to say, you could literally throw a cat through the walls if it was as big as crack something. And, they had, it caught fire one night and burned in the wintertime. And it was on a Saturday night, and they come through, several people come through from the church on Sunday morning, and Charlie was sitting beside the road, and it was like 30 degrees outside. And they sat there and he said, one of the guys was talking, I'll never forget this. He said, I saw five people that are members of this church drive by. Five people. You know. Yeah. So oddly, you know, some people we don't want to be around, right? Said, whenever we look down on someone for being smelly, disorganized, or lazy, or emotional, or promiscuous, or socially inept, or bitter, then we're being graceless like Simon. When we look down on others for not understanding grace, we're being like Simon. If you think this applies to someone else, you're being like Simon. Jesus said to us, if you look down on the others, you love little because you understand so little of your own sins and my grace. I thought that was a good statement. So how do we apply this? One guy wrote, he says, you know, your life's been a mess. Jesus welcomes you, forgiveness and acceptance. Turn him towards him and receives it. He says, look down on others and stop. He said, quit looking down on others. Stop being like Simon, repent and forgive much. And he says, the most welcoming church in the area is the church that doesn't look at the person. I thought that was pretty good. So, you know, so as we close out this one today, I thought, you know, it'd been interesting to know how the dinner ended. What happened after that situation? You know, what took place after that? And I would think, you know, a silence overtook the room would be an understatement. So it'd been interesting to know how the dinner ended, but, The one thing I thought was really interesting about this is with the Pharisee who thought they were at the top of the food chain when it comes to religious people, Jesus puts them in a place that says, no, you're not. You're below the bottom of this. You don't do what you say you do. You don't act the way you say you act. You don't treat people the way that you should treat people. And here's a result of it. I thought it was an interesting dinner. Thoughts? Anybody?